Genesis 27, and we're going to read just the first four verses of Genesis chapter 27. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Behold, here am I. And he said, Behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death. Now, therefore, take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out of the field, and take me some venison. And make me savory meat, which as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. We'll read verse 5 as well. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you this morning that we can come together and celebrate your faithfulness, Father God, here in Bendigo and this church for the last 31 years. And Lord, we give praise to you for all that you've done over those years. And Lord, it's a joy to be here to share in that today. Lord, we pray that you would guide now as we take time to study your word, that Lord, we would exalt you, that you would be lifted up and you would be praised. And today as we leave this place, we would not sing the praise of each other, but we would say, Hallelujah, what a Savior. And Father, we pray that you give me wisdom from on high, that you'd hide me behind the cross of Calvary. Lord God, that as your servant I might speak today, and we might see no man save Jesus only. Lord, I'm ever conscious of the fact that it's not me that people have come to hear. They want to hear from you. So, Father, today I do pray that you would, as we open up your word, you would take your word and you would speak to hearts, Father God, through your word and challenge people by your word, that you might receive all the praise and all the glory. Father, we thank you that we can come together to study your word. And we ask now that you would guide us through this time. Give me wisdom from on high, I pray, as I preach. And we'll be sure to give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. During the 23 years that he was president of Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, Dr. William Culbertson frequently asked in his closing prayer, in his closing public prayer, he would pray, Lord, help us to end well. Now, I don't know Dr. Cuthbertson, but apparently God did answer his prayer, and Dr. Cuthbertson did end his life in victory. But you know, that isn't true for every believer. Not everybody starts out well and ends well. There are lots of shipwrecks along the way. It's not true for every church. Churches that start out well don't always end well. And it does take some work, take some effort to start well and end well. You see, a good beginning doesn't guarantee a good ending. And while today is a celebration of 31 years, it's not over yet. We don't know how long the Lord will tarry. He may come today, but he may not come for another few years. And there's no guarantee that the good beginning you've had is going to mean you're going to have a good ending. Same for believers. Just because we have a good beginning doesn't mean we'll have a good ending. And this is one of the repeated lessons taught throughout Scripture. As you read the Word of God, you find this lesson is taught over and over again. And it's tragically confirmed in the lives of many of the godly men of God's Word. I mean, think of men like Lot and Gideon, Samson, King Saul, King Solomon, Demas, and a host of others. And we can add to that list a man by the name of Isaac. If ever a man was blessed with great beginning, it was Isaac. Think of Isaac. Father was Abraham. Isaac was a man who lived under the shadow of the man of God, Abraham, who walked by faith, who God called the friend of God. Isaac lived under the shadow of his dad and walked in those footsteps, and was the young man who willingly went up the mount with his father and willingly laid down as a sacrifice, not knowing that God was going to deliver him. And you read about Isaac, there's not a lot told about Isaac, but his early life is a life of great testimony, great witness. And yet he ended his life under a cloud. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want us to consider the story of the closing of Isaac's life, if you like, so that we might learn from him and therefore not make the same mistakes that Isaac made. You see, the problem here in chapter 27 and again in chapter 28, and we're not going to get there, of course, we're just going to concentrate on the first few verses of chapter 27. But in chapter 27 and chapter 28, the big problem in Isaac's life is that Isaac's plans are not God's will. Isaac's got some plans, he's got some ideas, he's got some thoughts of what he wants, but they're not within the will of God. And because they're outside the will of God, he's going to run into trouble. And I want you to notice with me this morning the behavior of Isaac. And trust that we'll remind ourselves that following God is always the best. Whether that be for us as individuals, whether that be for us as churches, if we want to end well, then we must always do the will of God. Notice me first of all this morning then, that Isaac put himself ahead of the Lord. Isaac put himself ahead of the Lord. Here in verses 1 through 4. In verse 1 you read, "And it came to pass that when Isaac was old, his eyes were dim so that he could not see. He called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Behold, here am I. And he said, Behold, now I am old, and I know not the day on my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, the weapons of the quiver and thy bow, and go into the field and take some venison, and make me savory meat such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die." When we get to Genesis chapter 27, Isaiah is around about 137 years of age, give or take a couple of years. People are not absolutely sure about that, but he's around about 137, 138 years of age. And he thinks he's about to die. Okay? Notice what he says in verse 2. "And he said, Behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death." And the impact or the thrust of that statement is, I could die any day. Okay? He is fearful of dying. He thinks his death is impending. But if you go to Genesis 35:28, we won't, you'll actually find he lives to be 180 years of age. So he's going to live for another 43 years after this event. Okay, so I'm not sure what it is that makes you feel that he's about to die. You know, if you've got another 40 years to go, 43 years to go, you've got a long life to live. But whatever he fears, he's thinking he's about to die. And you would think, if he's seriously considering that his life is about to come to an end, you would think that he would be taking stock of his life. You would think that he would be seeking to evaluate what he'd done, how he'd lived, and maybe seek to correct some of the problems he's caused in his life. And if you read chapter 25, you know that Isaac has shown favoritism to Esau, and Rebekah has shown favoritism to Jacob, and there's a family rift, and because of the favoritism shown to the two sons are really battling with each other. And that continues here in chapter 27, it continues in chapter 28. And you would think that Isaac, if he's thinking about his pending death, he would evaluate his life. But not Isaac. Isaac thinks he's about to die, he's sure he's going to die, and his greatest desire, the one thing that he wants to enjoy before he dies, is a good meal at the hand of his favorite son and cook Esau. Because notice what he says in verse 4, "And make me some savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die." You know, when Isaac's father Abraham was preparing for death, he was concerned to make sure his son married a young woman that was a godly woman, so that the covenant that God had made with Abraham could continue on through Isaac, and he was concerned for a bride for his son. When King David was near the end of his life, he made arrangements for the building of the temple. When Paul was nearing martyrdom and ready to die, his concern was for young Timothy, that young man that he trained, that he would be faithfully be able to preach the word and to be continue to be faithful throughout of his life. But Isaac thinks of his stomach. He's worldly. He's fleshly. He's not thinking about God, and he's not thinking about what God would have him to do. He's not thinking about the mistakes he's made in his life and how he may be able to correct them. He's not thinking about those things. He's thinking about his stomach. He simply wants to have a meal at the hands of his favorite son and favorite cook, Esau, before he dies. You know, someone once said, and somebody well said, the end of life reveals the ends of life. In other words, when you get to the end of your life, it reveals what you really are like. What you really are in your heart of hearts is often exposed in the end of your life. Now, that's been true for so many people throughout the centuries. When sideshow promoter P.T. Barnum was dying, he asked, "Where's today's receipts?" All he was worried about was money. When Napoleon was about to die, he cried on his deathbed, "Army, the head of army." All he was concerned about was his position. I did read a bizarre one. A naturalist by the name of Henry David Thoreau, who I don't know, his last two words were, "Moose Indian." I'm not really sure what he was thinking about before he died. As a naturalist, I guess he was thinking about nature. But, it just reveals their hearts. Isaac wants a food, wants a meal. You know, the man who meditated and prayed in the fields in the evenings, back in Genesis chapter 24 and verse 63, we read this about him. Genesis 24, verse 63, we read, "And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide. And he lifted his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. He went out, and at eventide he meditated." This man who in the evening meditated, prayed in the fields. This man who petitioned God for his wife who was barren. Look in chapter 25 and verse 21, where we read, "And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his received." This man who knew how to pray in the evenings, knew how to pray for his wife. This man who was a man of prayer, a man of God who walked with the Lord, wanted only one thing at the end of his life: a savory meal. Now, we can put a good spin upon this. You know, if we really want to spin it, we can spin this, because, you know, it is customary to mark the solemn occasions by some kind of feast. And since Isaac now is about to bless his son, that's what his intent is, okay, in this passage. His intent is to bless his son. Look in verse 4 again. "And to make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die." And so, you know, if you read some writers about this, they talk about the fact that this is a customary solemn occasion to have some kind of feast, some kind of meal. And since Isaac loved Esau and resolved to bless Esau, it seemed appropriate this occasion should be marked by a feast. There's only one problem. This is not the will of God. It is not God's intent that Esau is the one to be blessed. God had told Isaac and Rebekah when the babies were born that the younger would indeed be the head over the elder, or the elder would serve the younger. And God had made it clear that the blessing belonged to Jacob. It didn't belong to Esau. That Jacob was going to be the one who would inherit. That Jacob would be the one who would be the next in line to be in the seed of Abraham. That Jacob was going to be God's chosen seed. That Jacob was going to be the man that God uses to produce the nation of Israel. It was Jacob who was going to receive the blessing. Jacob was going to be the heir apparent to Isaac's inheritance, not Esau. And Isaac knew this, and yet Esau here is seeking to circumvent the will of God and bless his son Esau because Esau is his favorite, contrary to the will of God. So no matter what spin you might put upon this, that this is some customary ceremonial meal that would be invoked upon before a blessing would be given, the reality of this is that even this is a customary thing to do, he's out of the will of God. He's not doing God's will at this time. Isaac therefore instructs Esau, and he sends him forth to slay a deer, prepare for him this meal. It says in verse 3, "Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver and thy bow, and go to the field and take me some venison." Isaac therefore desires a savory meal, such as I love. It's a sad thing for believers to be ruled by appetite rather than by the will of God. By being ruled by that which we love in the flesh rather than being ruled by the will of God. Now, I know that food's important. I know that food is a staple for you and I to exist. But at the end of the day, the thing that matters the most is not our own comforts. It's not our own will. It's not our own desires. What matters at the end of the day is the will of God. And when we base our important decisions in life based upon fleshly, worldly desires, based upon things such like savory meat, then we will make mistakes. When earthly pleasure and earthly, earthly things are what govern our lives and govern the lives of our churches, then we are heading for disaster. You see, the will of God is what needs to be paramount in our lives. But Isaac is not the last one of whom it's true that they let fleshly desire rule their lives. And while we can justify, as I said earlier, while we can justify this as part of a ritual of imparting a blessing upon his son, the birthright on the heir, which is the oldest, Esau, Isaac knew that Esau was not the heir. So he's acting out of the will of God. He bids him to get things ready for the executing of his last will and testament. That's what he's doing here. I'm about to die, he says in verse 2. I'm old, and I know not my day and my death. I don't know when I'm going to die, therefore I need to get my house in order. And what I need to do is I need to execute my last will and testament. And Esau, I want you to go out and get the venison for the food that I love. I want to be fed of you. And then what I'm going to do is I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bestow upon you all the rights and privileges of being my heir, the firstborn. And yet it's contrary to the will of God. And therefore wrong. Esau had to go hunting to bring some venison so his father could eat it, so his father could bless him. And Esau even though knew that this was wrong. The two men acting here are acting contrary to the will of God. Now, I'm not going to excuse Rebekah and Jacob's behavior. We're not going to get to that today. But if you read the rest of the chapter, they are complicit in all of this problem too by their behavior and their cunning and their guile and their subtlety and everything else that they do. But in this case, these two men, Isaac and Esau, are acting out of the will of God. Spurgeon said this. He said, "In this he designed not so much the refreshment of his own spirits, that he might give the blessing in a lively manner, as it is commonly taken, but rather the receiving of a fresh instance of his own son's filial duty and affection to him before he bestowed this favor upon him." Now, I don't know what's driving this, perhaps because Esau is married. He seldom, if ever, has his savory meat that his son prepared for him. And therefore, he desires to have this now brought to him at this time. Maybe that's why. If you go back to chapter 25 and verse 28, we read this. "And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison." The reason why he loved Esau was because of this venison, because of this savory meat that he made for him. It's a very flimsy reason for loving your son, but it kind of tells you a little bit about Esau's heart. Esau was a man who was worldly at this time. And the thing that appealed to him was this venison, was this savory meat that his son made. It was the thing that made him love Esau. So he desires it. And whatever the reason is, that behind all this, whether it is because he hasn't eaten this for a while, because his son's married and he just loves this food or whatever it is, instead of seeking to heal the family feud that he and his wife have created by taking favorites in the family, and because of their selfish favoritism towards Isaac, towards Jacob and Esau, Isaac now perpetuates the feud. And in so doing, he destroys his family. In fact, the events of chapter 27 are rather interesting because what happens by the time we get to the end of chapter 27, Rebekah sends Jacob away for a few days to let Esau cool down before he kills him. And 20 years pass before Jacob returns to his home, and we don't know that Rebekah ever saw her son alive again, or that he ever saw his mother alive again. All because of the favoritism that they showed to each other, to each of these sons, and because of their behavior, and because their behavior was centered in selfish things rather than in the will of God, it destroyed their family. And whenever we think of self, whenever we put self first, it always causes problems. And we ought not to seek selfish desires. We don't have to seek our own, but we need to seek the will of God. Whether that be as individuals, we need to seek the will of God. Or whether that be as a church, we need to seek the will of God. If we want to finish well, then we must seek His will. You know, this church is not here today because people sought their own will 31 years ago. The church exists because 31 years ago, there was a group of people who sought the will of God with regard to establishing a church in Bendigo. And God led that group to establish that church with a pastor. And the church has lasted as it has for 31 years because throughout those years, there has been people who have had a heart for God and have kept their eyes upon the Lord and sought the will of God in the midst of all the things that go on in life of a church. They've sought and continued to seek the will of God, and that has brought you to this day today. And if you want to end well, then you're going to have to keep on the same principle in the next generation, the generation to follow if the Lord tarries. As the older generation starts to pass off the scene and the younger generation starts to take charge, the younger generation needs to learn from the old generation to keep your eyes firmly fixed upon the Lord, seek His will in all things, and do His will. Because the only way to guarantee you end well is to keep your eyes upon Him. The problem with Isaac and the problem with Rebekah was that they turned their eyes off the Lord and they turned their eyes to their favorite sons. And for various reasons, they had them as favorites. But this favoritism led to a change in philosophy. Rather than seeking the Lord about things, they now start to seek their own ends. And in Esau's case, it's about savory meat. It's about the things he loves in this life, the things he sees in his son, his activity in the field, his skill at killing game and bringing it home and the cooking of that. That's the thing that's driving him, not the will of God anymore. And by this, they're starting to destroy and ultimately will destroy their family. And if we want to see God's blessing remain upon us and remain upon our churches, we must always seek His will, not our will. So often what happens in churches, the reason why churches don't end well is because people want their own way. And become self-centered and become individualistic and start to push their own ideas and their own fleshly ideas and worldly ideas. And eventually what happens is the church loses its vision of God and starts to follow their own ideas. And trouble follows. If you want to end well, then you need to keep your eyes firmly fixed upon the will of God. Secondly, not only do we see that Isaac puts himself ahead of the Lord, we see secondly that Isaac disobeyed God's command. Back in verse 4 again. And make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. That my soul may bless thee before I die. You know, before the boys were born, before these two sons, Esau and Jacob, were born, Isaac and Rebekah had been told that Jacob, the younger son, was to receive the covenant blessing. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 25, please. Genesis 25. After Isaac's prayed for his wife and treated the Lord because she's barren in verse 21, and in verse 22, Rebekah inquires the Lord because she's concerned because the children are struggling together in her womb. They're fighting in the womb and she doesn't understand she's having twins. She thinks she's only having one child and the pregnancy doesn't seem to be going the way that she thought it should be going. In verse 23, we read this, "And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Esau shall serve Jacob. There's two nations within your womb, and these two nations will be at loggerheads for all their lives, and the older one of the two sons will serve the younger. This was God's blessing upon Jacob. Yet Isaac planned to give the blessing to Esau. That was his point in verse 4, that my soul may bless thee before I die. Drop down to verse 18, if you would please. And he came to his father. This is Jacob's coming, and now we're going to try and fool his father into thinking he's Esau, because his mother and him have conspired together to get the venison before Esau could get back so that Jacob might get the blessing. But you know the story. Isaac isn't aware of that. And in verse 18 we read, and he came unto his father and said, my father, and he said, here am I. Who art thou, my son? And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou hast badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that my soul may bless that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, how is it thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. And Isaac said unto Jacob, come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. And Jacob went near unto his unto Isaac his father, and he felt him and said, the voice of Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned not, because his hands were hairy, and his brother's Esau's hands. So he blessed him. Now we know there's subterfuge going on here, and there's trickery going on, and Rebecca is playing a hand in that, and she's got Jacob looking and smelling and acting like Esau. I understand all of that, and that's a story for another day. But the point of the matter here is this, that Isaac is so bent on blessing Esau that that's what he's doing here. He thinks he's blessing Esau. He thinks he's going through with the blessing of his firstborn, going to impart upon him his inheritance, contrary to the will of God. Now, surely Isaac knew that Esau had despised his birthright those years before. Remember that story? Esau had been out all day in the fields, and he came home, and Jacob was cooking some soup. And, remember Esau said, give me some soup before I die. And he said, well, sell me your birthright and I'll give you my soup. And so he sold his birthright to his brother for soup. Of course, Jacob, if he'd thought this through, didn't need to do any of this, because God had already promised that the birthright was his. But Jacob convinces his brother, and he steals his birthright. That's Esau's words. Steals his birthright. Didn't the mum and dad know about this? I'm sure Esau went to tell Isaac what Jacob had done. I mean, I would have done if it had been my brother. I'd have gone to my mum and dad, and I'd have told my mum and dad what the little brother just did to me. I'm sure that Isaac and Rebekah knew about this. I'm sure that they knew that Esau had despised his birthright and sold it to Jacob for a bowl of soup. And that Esau, not only that, but Esau had disqualified himself by marrying heathen women. You read the story of the wives of Esau, they were wicked. In fact, when you get to chapter 28, Rebekah says, I'm sick to death of the women that Esau married. Therefore, when you send Jacob away, send him to my family so he can find a godly wife. There was an awful mess. Esau had disqualified himself from obtaining the birthright and being the rightful heir to the inheritance of Isaac by his very behavior, by marrying heathen women. It's difficult to imagine that Isaac was ignorant of the divine purpose of God for his son, Jacob, which had been spelled out back there in Exodus 25, verse 23. In spite of God's instruction concerning Jacob before he was born, in spite of the plainly obvious superiority of Jacob's spiritual character above that of his brother Esau, and that's saying a lot when you consider Jacob's character, I understand that, but he did have a superior godly character to Esau's. In spite of the fact that Esau had sold his birthright, Isaac still determines that he's going to give all the blessing to Esau. And if you read this passage, you know the story. That what happens is he blesses Jacob thinking he's blessing Esau. When Esau finally does come back from the field, he has no more blessing to give. He has given all the blessing to one son and reserved no blessing for the other son. His intent was to bless Esau with every bit of the blessing. All the inheritance was going to be Esau's and nothing left for Jacob. That's how much his favoritism was in his heart. That was his intent. And evidently, Isaac's deliberate intent was to thwart the purpose of God. And that desire to thwart the purpose of God was motivated primarily by his personal love for Esau, which we read about earlier in Genesis 25:28, where he says he loved him because he did his venison. The reason why he loved him was because he was a good cook. His stomach, as we said, motivated him to love his son, and now he is motivated again to bless his son contrary to the will of God, willfully circumvent the will of God for his son Jacob, give all the blessing to Esau, and nothing left for Jacob. This is indeed hard to comprehend how such favoritism and how such actions on the part of such a presumably spiritual man that Isaac was in his early life could have been based on such carnal and such ungodly and such unworthy principles as it is now. How did the Isaac who was meditating in the fields in the evening, the Isaac who prayed for his wife, how does that Isaac end up being this Isaac? He that started so well is ending so disastrously. How does he get there? How come his good beginning did not give him a good ending? Well, the truth is that Esau represented to Isaac the secret desires of his own heart, which he could enjoy through his son. He secretly loved what Esau did. He secretly loved what Esau was. And so he wanted to disobey God's command. You see, what had happened is he got his eyes off the will of God and got his eyes onto his son. Got his eyes off the will of God and got his eyes onto the world. Got his eyes off the will of God and got his eyes on the fleshly desire. And because he did that, he now is willing to disobey the command of God. Whatever the reason is that we get here, Isaac has decided to give the blessing to Esau, which rightly belongs to Jacob, and Isaac is doing the wrong thing. And in so doing, he's disobeying God's commands. And that's a recipe for disaster. You know, the question that came to my mind as I was reading this, did Isaac really think he could fool God? I mean, how does a man of God get to the place whereby he thinks he can fool God, where he could think he could fool God into giving the blessing to the worldly unbelieving Esau, even though God had said it was going to go to Jacob? Now, I don't know what God would have done if Rebekah hadn't intervened and Rebekah had not schemed and planned and plotted and Jacob had not sought to deceive his father. I don't know what God would have done, but somehow God was going to stop Esau from being blessed. Because God had a plan for Jacob. And Isaac thinks he can circumvent the will of God. How does he think that he's going to be able to nullify God's commands and God's wishes? But you know, the problem is when we get our eyes off God and we get our eyes on self and we get our eyes on the world and we get our eyes on fleshly desire, then, you know, we can't fool God, but we certainly do fool ourselves. Our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Above all things, who can know it? And the truth of the matter is that while we can't fool God, we can fool ourselves into thinking that what we're doing is quite okay. And even though the Word of God has spelled it out clearly in black and white, thou shalt do this, you and I can convince ourselves into thinking that this is okay. Because we get our eyes off God. And we're not focusing on Him and focusing on His will. And we're not focusing on His Word and focusing on the person of God Himself. And we're seeking simply to satisfy our own desires. We can't feel God. And we can't hope to be blessed if we disobey God's commands. As individuals and as church, we can't hope to exist. As I said earlier, this church does not exist today because people in time gone by were disobedient to the will of God. A church doesn't reach 31 years and remain faithful to the things of God because people along the way have sought to be disobedient to the will of God. It's because people along the way have sought to be obedient to God's word and to God's will. And if this church wants to end well, then what you need to do for the next 30 years, 31 years, 50 years, whatever the Lord tarries, you need to continually seek the will of God and do the will of God and obey His commands, because there is only one direction, that's obeying the commands of God. When you and I walk in His will, when we walk in His word, when we keep His commandments, then the blessing of God resides upon us. But when we seek to go our own way, we seek to fool ourselves into thinking that God doesn't know what we're doing and that it's okay somehow to disobey God, and we justify that disobedience, we cannot expect the hand of blessing to be upon us. Because like disobedient children, God will have to discipline us. The only place of real blessing is in the center of God's will. Then lastly, not only did he seek his own will, not only did he disobey God's command, but thirdly, we find that Isaac lived by his feelings. By his feelings. Look in verse 19. It says this, "And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I've done according as thou biddest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that my soul may bless thee." And he goes on, and we're going to talk about a couple of verses in a minute. Drop down to verse 31, we read this. "And he also had made savory meat." Esau comes back now. He's made savory meat and he brought it to his father. "And he said to his father, let my father arise and eat of thy son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac his father said unto him, who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it to me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed." Isaac, at this time, we're told, is blind. Apparently he's bedridden. According to verse 19, he's there in his tent waiting for him to come, and he bids him to come to him. A condition that you would think would make him trust God more. Think about it. You know, here's a man who is 138 years of age. He's blind, he's bedridden, and he's thinking he's about to die. Surely it ought to cause Isaac to turn to God, to trust Him more, to seek God's will right now. You would think this is the time where Isaac ought to be on his knees before the Lord, praying and saying, "Lord, give me wisdom with regard to my two sons. Give me wisdom with regard to the blessing. Give me wisdom as to how to go about this." You would think that they would drive him to the Lord to seek His help. But instead, Isaac rejected the way of faith, and he depends upon his own senses. Notice what he does. He relies on his taste. Look in verse 4. "And make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die." Verse 9. "Go now to the flock, and fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats, and I'll make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth." Verse 25. We read, And he said, "Bring it near me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee." And he brought it near to him, and he did eat. And he brought him wine, and he drank. So his taste, touch, verse 21. "And Isaac said to Jacob, come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. hearing. Verse 22, and Jacob went near unto Isaac, his father, and he felt him, and he said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. Verse 27, smell. And he came near and kissed him and smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my very son is as the smell of a field which as the Lord hath blessed. You know, I looked at it this way. You know, he took the scientific approach to whether this was Esau or whether this was Jacob and to who he should bless, and it failed him. Proverbs 19:21 says this, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord shall stand. He said, the only sure and certain thing is the counsel of the Lord. My wisdom, your wisdom, is flaky at best. The only wisdom that is sure wisdom, the only counsel that is sure counsel, the only place where you and I can get something that really will help us in life is from God Almighty and from His Word. The counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. The devices of men's hearts are many, but the counsel of God stands. The author Ernest Hemingway said, I know only that what is moral is what I feel, what you feel good after, and what is immoral is what you feel bad after. In other words, what he said was, if it feels good, it's okay. If after you've done it, you feel good about it, then it's fine. If after you've done it, you feel bad about it, then it's bad. He was living by his feelings. Many people today endorse that philosophy, and they make their decisions solely upon the basis of how they feel. Not God's will, but how they feel. You know, sometimes we can be in the center of God's will and it can be the most vicious storm that we're going through, but it's the will of God. You know, some people say, well, I have peace about this. But you ever thought about some of the men of God where they were in the center of God's will? How much peace did they have in the center of God's will? How much peace did the disciples have in the middle of the Sea of Galilee when that storm came up? And Jesus was asleep in the boat and they were crying out, Master, carest thou not that we perish? There wasn't much peace for them. What about the Apostle Paul? He's in the center of God's will. He's in the middle of a shipwreck. When you're rockled in, that storm comes and throws that boat around and crashes against the rocks. He ends up on the island of Mileto. You ever thought about it? You know that statement, I have peace about it. How ridiculous that statement is. We can have the peace. We can have genuine peace outside the will of God. Sometimes the most stormy place is in the will of God. You see, you and I can't determine God's will or determine our life based upon feelings. It never works. You and I have to base what we do upon the counsel of God, the counsel of His Word. We have to be on our face before Him in prayer, seeking God's will and then pursuing His will and walking in His will, seeking His commandments and doing His will, not living by worldly, fleshly desire, but by putting God first. If it feels good, it is good, was Isaac's philosophy, and that never is going to work. Isaac was a declining believer, living by natural instead of the supernatural, trusting his own senses instead of believing and obeying God's word. He was blind, he was bedridden. He claimed to be dying, but he still had a good appetite. That's rather bizarre. You know, if you're dying, you usually lose your appetite, but he has a healthy appetite. With a father like Isaac leading the home, is the only one of the family who fell apart? You know, either he forgot Genesis 25 and verse 23, Genesis 25 and verse 23, either he forgot this, which says, and the Lord said unto him, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Either he's forgotten that, or he's trying to change God's will. Either way, he ought to be on his knees. Now the man who once lay on the altar, willingly,
when his father took him up that mount to sacrifice him, tries to go it alone. What happened? Well, what happened is this: he allowed feelings to affect his decision. He allowed the fear that he was about to die affect his decision. He allowed his feelings and his desire for savory meat to affect his decision. He allowed the things that were happening to him to cloud his thinking instead of seeking God's will. And you know, we all need to guard against allowing feelings, allowing circumstances to affect our decisions. To let it affect our faithfulness to God. To let it affect our service to the Lord. Go with me to 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And commence to read in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Read this. The Apostle Paul speaking, he says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as written, I believed, and therefore I have spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raiseth up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up, us also by Jesus, shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might be through the thanksgiving of many redounded to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Sound like Paul's having an easy life, doesn't he? He talks about our light affliction. Here's the Apostle Paul. He says, daily we are put, our life is threatened. Daily we're threatened with stoning, we're threatened with persecution, we're threatened with imprisonment, we're threatened with all these things, and yet our light affliction, he says. You see, the Apostle Paul didn't allow his circumstances to change his view of what he was doing. This was the will of God. In fact, he says that he was hoping that through this, that the thanksgiving of many redounded to the glory of God, that God might be glorified by the very things he was going through. If you ask the Apostle Paul, did he have peace in the middle of all these things? I'm sure at times he was wondering what was going on. But he's in the center of God's will, seeking God's will. And he says, my desire, my overwhelming desire, the thing that overarches everything I do is I want it all to redound to the glory of God. I simply want Him to get the glory. Therefore, whatever God's will is for my life, whatever His purpose is, whether it be imprisonment, whether it be shipwreck, whether it be beatings, whether it be persecution, whatever it might be, if it brings glory to God, so be it. That was his attitude. How different to that of Isaac. See, too often in our churches, we get our eyes off the Lord. And so often what happens, you know, see people, they leave the church because their feelings are hurt or because they don't get their way and because things don't quite go the way they want to. And instead of seeking the will of God and the face of God, we start seeking ourselves. And therefore we walk in contrary to God's commandments. And then what we do is we end up living by feelings instead of living by faith. Isaac almost became shipwrecked because where he once stood by faith, he now was living by feelings. He sinned against the Lord. And because feelings were running his life, he was running away from God. He knew God kept his promises, but he failed to wait upon the Lord. Many believers, the truth is, the older we get, the colder we become. But you know, that ought not to be the case. The older we get, the bolder we ought to become. The older we get, the more passionate we ought to become. The older we get, the more faithful we ought to become. The older we get, the more godly we ought to be. We ought to be doing all things to His glory. In fact, we ought to be able to look at older folks and we ought to be able to sit in awe of them and say, "Oh, that I was like them." But I've seen too many people, and I'm getting to that older age. And my fear is always, Lord, I don't want to end poorly. I want to end well. I want to end as passionate for you as ever, even more passionate for you. I want to end as faithful to you as ever. I want to end, Lord, in a way that I'm bringing glory to God so that people see in me Christ, the hope of glory, that He gets all the glory, that everything that I go through and everything I do redounds to the glory of God so people stand in awe and say, what a great God He has. And that's where we all ought to be. And the older we get, the bolder we ought to become, the more passionate we ought to be, the more faithful we ought to be. There ought to be older folks in churches who younger people can look up to. It's good to see the Nicholases here today. They've been here for all the 31 years, and what a blessing that is. People to look up to. You see, Isaac lost his vision, lost his faith, and was living by feelings. He's now making big, big mistakes. It's going to lead to consequences in his family. We need to keep our eyes upon the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 19. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 19, please. We're almost finished. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 19. Paul talking to Timothy in verse 18, he says this, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them might war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some have been put away concerning faith have made shipwreck." Apostle Paul was concerned that Timothy would not become a shipwreck, but that Timothy would hold faith in a good conscience. He would hold on to the truth, and throughout his life, he would indeed remain faithful. The Apostle Paul was concerned about that in his own life. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, please. 1 Corinthians 9, 27. Apostle Paul talking about his own life. He says, "But I keep under my body, and bring the subjection, lest by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." The older we get, the more faithful we ought to be. We ought not to be castaways because we take our eyes off God and we walk by feelings rather than by faith. We need to be careful not to allow circumstances or people to rob us of our joy and our faithfulness to the Lord, to rob our churches of our service. Because if we're going to end well, the way we started well, then we need to walk by faith. We need to walk by faith. This church started because there was a group of people who had faith in Almighty God and obeyed His commands and established a church of the glory of God. And for 31 years, this church has stood because of men and women of faith. And if this church is going to end well, and if we as individuals are going to end well, then we need to walk by faith, not by sight, not by feelings, walk by faith day by day. Trusting God and obeying His word. So Walter Scott wrote, "So what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. Remember, faith is living without scheming. Faith means obeying God no matter how we feel, what we think, and what might happen and where it might lead." The obedience of faith was the secret of Abraham's life. The absence of obedient faith brought trouble to the home of Isaac and Rebekah. Beloved, let's remember that a good beginning doesn't guarantee a good ending. And if we're to end well, then we need to live by faith, not by sight and not by feelings, to ensure the blessing of God in our lives and our homes and our church. This church has had a good beginning. Now until Jesus comes, I trust you'll keep your eyes upon him. Obey his will. Keep his commands. And walk by faith so that you might end well to his glory. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for the new word. You give to us events and stories, Father God, about failures as well as successes. And there's no doubt, Father God, that Isaac made some serious mistakes in the end of his life. And Father, you pray that you help us to learn from that. As individuals, Father, we may not live by the flesh. We might not seek to circumvent your commands. We might not seek to live by our feelings. But Lord, we might live by faith to your glory day by day. Lord, thank you for the blessings that you've bestowed upon this church for the last 31 years. And I pray, Father God, that as this church moves forward, you'll give them faithful men and women who will live by faith, seek your will, obey your commands to your glory. I pray, Father God, you now commend your word to our hearts and bless us throughout this day in Jesus' name.